Good to be here this morning. The last time I was here was about 3 weeks ago, and that was when we had the memorial service for Brother Larry Polk. And there was something that was said in the memorial service. I had heard it earlier, and Victor brought it up again in the lesson. And that was in the last days, Larry had made the statement, "I want to go home." When Larry first said that, Emily said, "Well, you want to come to the house?" He says, "No. I want to go home. I want to go home to be with God." And those words that came from Larry's mouth have been in my mind ever since I heard them about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And that's going to be the basis of what we're going to talk about this morning. Exactly what Larry wanted. He wanted to go home. And so I encourage you to think about Larry as we go through this lesson together. Think about your life. Think about your ultimate destiny. But before we begin, I got to share something with you. Last week, my wife and I were in Ireland celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. We just got back here a few days ago. And we were touring various chapels in the city of Dublin, Ireland. And there's one there. It is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there was a man there who used to preach many, 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 many years ago. You may have heard of his name. His name was Jonathan Swift. And Jonathan Swift was known to be preaching for 4 hours straight. Just imagine that. I'm not going to do that this morning, I promise you. But when Jonathan Smith was preaching, what would happen to the audience? You can just imagine 4 hours straight. They were nodding off, right? I mean, it was kind of hard for them to keep track. So Jonathan had his pulpit put on rollers. And when he'd see one nodding off, he would roll the pulpit right up to that person and preach right in his face and wake him up. In fact, he would later preach a sermon on the sin of sleeping through church services. And like I said, I'm not going to do that for you today, but I always thought, what would that be like to have a pulpit on rollers and you see someone sleeping and you roll the pulpit right up to them? I think today that preacher would be looking for a new job the next day, don't you? But that's some of the things you just sit there and think of the difference of lifestyles. And of course, you go back there in time, that I think it was in the 1600s or something like 1600s, 1700s. And they didn't have all the things that we have today. You know, we're going to go out to the restaurants and we got television, we got the beach and everything like that. That was their source of community. Could we say entertainment in one sense? But it just struck me. 4 hours straight. The longest I ever heard of, any of you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Alexander Campbell? Alexander Campbell was an old restoration preacher here in this country. And his favorite sermon was the Sermon on the Law. And they said it used to take him 2 hours to preach. Well, you know, the theory that we were taught as young men as we were about to preach, we were told that if you preach under 20 minutes, you haven't done your job. You preach over 20 minutes, you're going to lose your job. So we're going to try to keep it within that time frame this morning. Let's bow and have a word together. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning. Just so thankful for this new day you've given us. Thankful for the blessings we've had of the night's rest. Thankful for the protection you've provided us to come here this morning that we could assemble together. To blend our voices in song, to partake of the elements in a little while, to break open your word, to worship you, the one and only God. And Father, our hope and prayer is that as we go through this service together, that you will see hearts that truly are grateful, that truly love you, that truly seek to honor you. We're mindful, Father, of the blessings you've given us in this life, of our homes and our families. We're thankful, Father, for the material things that you've provided for us. But, Father, as we've assembled this first day of the week, we are most thankful for your Son, for the willingness that he had to die on the cross, to bear our sins, to give us that promise of an eternal home with you in heaven. Father, help us to never get our minds off of the cross. Help us always strive to put you first. When Satan tempts us, Father, please be with us. Give us that strength that we need to resist, and may we have the heart and desire to resist. And Father, we can be the examples to all around us that we've given our lives to Jesus. Father, be with us now as we go through this study together. We pray, as always, that your words proclaim and not man's, and that you're the one that's glorified. We love you. We're just so thankful that we can call you our God, your Son is our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day you call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. He was born August the 19th in 1920. He married on June the 11th in 1946. He had three children. And save for the 3.5 years that he spent in the military in the South Pacific in World War II, he never lived outside of the same part of the same state his whole life. He died January the 20th, 2001. And save for a small obituary in the local paper, there was no mention of his death. You see, the truth is, his life and his death only had an influence upon a small number of people. Now, you may be asking the question, who is this individual that you're talking about? Well, he was my dad. He was, to me, the greatest man that I've ever known that's walked upon the face of this earth that I've had the privilege of knowing. And my feelings for him are probably not unlike the feelings that so many of you have of your loved ones, especially when they've departed this life. Because you see, my dad meant the world to me. Folks, we recognize death as being a reality. In James chapter 4, verse 13, James wrote, "Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away." We all know that we're going to die. We all know that our loved ones are going to die. And when we lose someone that we love, it leaves us, though, with a question. What is beyond the grave? In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those of God and the knowledge of the truth, which according to goodness, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised long ages ago." In hope of eternal life. One of the greatest words in the English language is that word hope. Of course, we use the word hope in a way that's not really the proper definition. We use it as, well, maybe I kind of, well, I hope it with this. Webster defines hope this way. It's the desire with expectation of attaining what is desired, trust or reliance. The Greek is more clear. The Greek is the word elipis, and it means a confident assurance. A confident assurance that what this is in front of us, we will obtain. We will have in our lives. Hope has always been a significant part of the relationship of an individual with God. Genesis chapter 12, we're told the story of God with Abraham. He tells Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your fathers to the house and the land that I will show you." Have you ever thought about how challenging that statement was to Abraham? You see, Abraham didn't have the benefit we have today. He didn't have a map that would show him. He didn't have photographs that would show him what that land would look like. He had no idea, other than where he was living, what the world even looked like. He was asked by God, "Abraham, you leave everything that you know, everything that you have, and go to a place that I will show you." And I ask the question, how many of us in the same situation would have done that? How many of us do that anyway? How many people in this world, in this society, live basically like my father did, around the same area all his life, save for that time in the war? And yet, you know what Abraham did? He went. The Hebrew writer tells us that you know why he did it? He did it by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And that faith entailed something. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, he said, "To your descendants I will give this land." We know that is the land promised for his people. That he was going to give to them a home. And you and I know the story. Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. He had a son by the name of Jacob. He had 12 sons for whom would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And at the time that you get to the book of Exodus, these individuals, this descendancy of Abraham, were slaves in Egypt. God calls a man by the name of Moses, and he tells Moses, I want you to lead the people out of this land. I want you to go back to the land that I had promised unto Abraham, a land that was described as flowing with milk and honey, Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. And as they left with the hope that they were going to obtain this land, this home that had been promised to Abraham's descendants. Now, they hadn't earned it. They hadn't done anything to deserve it. In fact, they failed to honor God when God initially wanted them to go into the land, and he sent in the spies, and the spies came back and said, oh, it's everything God said it is, but we can't take it. And so what did the children of Israel do? Instead of taking what God had said, go into that land, they followed those spies' direction, except for the two, Joshua and Caleb, and they failed to go into that land. And thus God delayed their entry in that land for some 40 years. But when they finally did go into that land, they still hadn't earned it. But folks, they had hoped for it, knowing that God had promised it to them. We see throughout the history of the people of Israel that the reliance that the people had upon the very promises of Almighty God. And they always hoped for the fulfillment of those promises. And even things went bad in their lives, they continued on, striving, sacrificing, working, enduring whatever, because of the hope of what God had promised to them. And no better example of that than is seen in the man Job. Think of all the things that happened to Job. How in the world could Job endure all those things? Because of his hope and his trust in Almighty God. Hope, a confident assurance that whatever God says, God will fulfill. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, what did we hope for? That our sins would be washed away. Did you see your sins being washed away? No. But we hoped. We had a confident assurance because the Lord said that when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we would obtain the remission of our sins. Our sins would be washed away. And that confident assurance, that hope, is what carries us on. Hope. One of the greatest words in language. But you remember, I mentioned something earlier, that it wasn't just hope that these people were looking for, but it was another equally precious and significant word in the English language, and that's the word home. Home. You say the word home and think of all the things that it brings to your mind. A place of love. A place of happiness. What's that song? There's just no place like home. You ever been homesick? You ever been homesick? Boy, I can still remember it. It's been a while ago. It was actually 1972. Well, I realize that's probably only a couple of years. But I headed to Harding College to start my life in college. I had never lived anywhere but with my mother and father in my home. And I'll never forget being so homesick. And as soon as the school year would get over, I'd hop in my car. And it was about a 20-hour drive to get to Denver from Searcy, Arkansas. And I remember many times I tried to drive it all in one trip. Not stop. Why? Because I wanted to go home. The desire to be home. I'd be away at work. And I'll never forget, you know, many times I'm on the road to come back to the house and God forgive me, I did speed a time or two. You know why? Because I wanted to go home. I wanted to be with my wife. I wanted to be with my kids. Home One of the greatest, most emotional words that there is. Some people look upon Christianity as, you know, just a great burden. They see Christianity as only a list of do's and don'ts, and so many times they view that in the life of service and the life of duty. It's my responsibility. I have to be there. It's just like today. I have to be here. It's Sunday, right? And I have to be at church services. And we read scriptures such as John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, remission of your sins. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in light, the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us of our sins. And we go through all of those things, and we adhere to them, we obey them. And yet, sometimes we ask, what good is all of this? Do I have any joy in doing the things as a Christian that the Lord instructs me to do? I don't think we're a whole lot different from people in New Testament days, but maybe there is one great difference between so many of us today and those people in the first century. They felt and they held on to hope. A hope in God's promises, a hope in eternal life, a hope in heaven, a hope of home. And that was one of the great reasons that the first century church grew. As those individuals were looking at the world in which they lived in, they were just strangers in this world. What's that song? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Where are my treasures? Their treasures are laid somewhere up beyond the blue. I want to go home. It's what Brother Larry was talking about. I want to go home. I want to go home and be with my God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells that the first century church lived in the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 8 verse 25, we hope for what we don't see and we wait for it with patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks of the surety and the resurrection and promise it brings. And not only is it going to be reality, but he says if it is not a reality, then you and I are to be most pitied of all men. If home is not going to be reality, if heaven's not going to be reality, if we're just living this life for the sake of living this life, if there's nothing beyond the grave, then we of all men are to be most pitied. Folks, as Christians, we live with the surety of a home with God. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you. Because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, where he is currently preparing a place for us, a home in heaven. When my father-in-law died, it was devastating to my daughter. She was very, very close to him. He was a personal friend of a preacher you may have heard of. His name is Jimmy Allen. Jimmy Allen was a professor at Harding College. My daughter had gone to Harding College too. When Julie got back to college that fall after he had passed away in the summer, there was a note from Brother Allen and said, I want you to come by and see me. And so my daughter went to his office and he sat her down and he says, Julie, I know that you're hurting that your grandpa's gone, but I want you to know something. He's just gone ahead now to check on that room that God's preparing for you. A home, a permanent, eternal home in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul made the statement as he sat there in the jail in Rome awaiting his execution. He said, I'm already at the point of being sacrificed, and the time of my departure has come. But I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will bestow upon me on that day. And not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, I'm going home. I'm going home to be with God in heaven. But I want you to understand something, Timothy. That home that I'm going to is not just for me, but it's for everyone who yields their lives to Jesus Christ. Folks, I began a little while ago talking to you about my father, but I left one thing out. You see, in 1946, my father was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes in his life. But from that day in which he was baptized to that day that he took his last breath, he sought to live his life for Jesus Christ. And as a result, he lived with the promise of the hope of a home with God in heaven. Since my father's death, my mother has also passed away. In 1936, she was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of her sins. And as a result, she likewise lived with the promise, the hope of an eternal home with God in heaven. And I stand before you today with the knowledge that if I strive as my parents strive to live their lives for Jesus Christ, that I too will obtain that home with God in heaven. You see, it hurts to lose our loved ones. But when our loved ones have given their lives to Jesus, when we likewise have given our lives to Jesus, we have something that many in the world will never be able to experience in a positive way. And that's to be together with God in his home, his house, in heaven forever. Now there's another side of all of this. You see, Jesus told a story one time of two men. One was very rich, one was very poor. The poor man obviously had lived his life for the Lord, and as a result, he was found in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man, he hadn't lived his life for the Lord. And he, therefore, had found himself in torment. He was able, somehow, to see the poor man, his name was Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham. And so he said to Father Abraham, Father Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue, because I'm in torment here. And Abraham said, can't do it, because there's a great gulf that separates us and no one can cross over. And so listen to what the rich man then said. The Father Abraham, have Lazarus go back and talk to my brothers and warn them of this torment so that they don't end up here with me. You see, he knew that if one does not give their lives to Jesus, if their family members don't give their lives to Jesus, that they will be together again. But it will be in torment in the fires of hell. But
But we'll live our lives for Jesus. If our loved ones live their lives for Jesus, we'll be with God in a beautiful home called heaven. Now, some people look at all that and they say, well, but my family was not faithful. And the thought that I can't be with them through all eternity is a driving force for me. Let me tell you a little something. If any one of your loved ones had not given their lives to Jesus Christ and they departed this life today, they never want to see you again. Why? Because they know that if they see you again, they're going to see you in torment with them. Their one hope, their one desire is that you spend your eternity with God in heaven. Do you remember when I was walking up, the song that I was singing? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. There was something that happened here 3 weeks ago. Larry was not with us. He was gone. His body was here. But he was gone. You know where he was? He was in the bosom of Abraham. He's awaiting that glorious resurrection day where you can spend eternity in the home that he desired so greatly. Heaven. How about you? How about you? Friend, do you have that hope, that confident assurance of heaven today? You can. Jesus died for each and every one of us, and his invitation is likewise extended to each and every one of us. Friends, if you're not a Christian, if you'll simply accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, if you commit yourselves to repenting of your sins, which means you're going to change your will to be God's will, which will result in the change of your actions, if you will confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be buried in baptism, be united with his sacrificial blood, to come out of those waters just as clean, pure, to be able to walk in a newness of life, then you can have the hope, the confident assurance of an eternal home when you die, a home in heaven. Are you on the journey? Do you want to go home? If you're not right with Jesus, then do whatever you need to right now while together we stand and sing.